The passage we're considering is verses 7 to 16 of that which we read. This comes as the second proposition of church unity after Paul had presented the theology of being united together. He has shown that unity exists between Jews and Gentiles as the walls of separation have been torn down, and now shows the outworkings of this unity in a series of practical examples. First example Paul uses to show the unity of the church is the oneness we all have. This has been expressed in various ways. We are all part of one body, for we are all part of the body of Christ. The body of the church is made up of many members, yet each member functions with each other member to form a single body, the head of which was Christ. We all partook of one baptism. That is a baptism of water, identifying ourselves with Christ and being united together through this one baptism. We all have one hope. That hope being through the Lord Jesus Christ, all things will be brought together in a perfect harmony. We will all one day enter that final rest in heaven to which we have all been called to. We all have different journeys to take through this life. Yet we all have the one sure and safe calling that we will be with Christ in heaven at the end of our journeys. We have one calling, for we are all called by Christ to be his servants. We all receive that same calling. We've all been called and answered that call, which brings us into fellowship with Christ. We have one faith, this being defined in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Our faith is not in this world, but in the promises of God given in the Bible. Above all this, there is a oneness of God in terms of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now the second proposition on unity begins with the diversity of gifts given by Christ to each and every one of us in his church. The unity of the church is being shown here in this passage to be a diversity of people over which Christ is the head. Paul has already mentioned that Christ is the head of the church. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, he puts it like this. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There are so many things that the members of the Church of God agree on, and yet we are all different. Not only are we different, but we have all received different gifts, yet it is Christ who has distributed to us these gifts, and it is partly these gifts which have brought about this diversity in all the individuals that make up the Church. Now this passage is not the only place where Paul has lists different gifts which he's bestowed on the church. Separate lists exist in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. The list in Romans 12 is seen to be given by God, whereas that given in 1 Corinthians has been given by the Holy Spirit. But here in this passage, the giver of the gifts is the exalted Christ. This does not preclude the Holy Spirit from distributing gifts, as the Godhead is made up of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is simply that these gifts are given specifically here by the risen Christ. Christ has bestowed on each of us, as members of his church, different gifts according to his grace. It is through the grace of God that we have received these gifts. Not only are these gifts to be used by us, but they are given to us through the grace of God. That is, we have received these gifts not because of anything we have done, or not done as the case may be, but they are given freely by God to his chosen people. We should not compare and consider others better or worse off than we are, depending on their so-called gifts. For we are all different and have different ministries to perform and have been blessed by God as he has equipped us for the work he wants us to do. We should not desire what someone else has, but should desire that which God wants us to have, so that we may perform our allotted tasks before God. For we are all part of one body, each with different functions, and therefore should love and support each other as together we build the body up. Before now, grace has been recorded as being given to the apostles. Again, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul had been given the gift, had been given grace to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And now this grace is in some measure or other being distributed to all believers everywhere. Before we continue too far down this path, we need to have some understanding of grace. There is a distinction between common grace, saving grace, and the grace as being poured out in this passage, which I called serving grace, just for want of a title for it. Common grace is given by God to everyone, everywhere. It is this common grace that enables us to breathe, to live, to eat, to see, and to do everything that we do. Saving grace is open to all. It is given to all believers and enables all believers to come to know Christ as their Saviour and Lord. This grace is free and given by Christ to all people to whom He has chosen to be part of His kingdom. Not everyone who has ever been born is a child of God. God chooses the people who are to be in His kingdom, and as Paul describes, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Having said that saving faith has been given to all who accept the call of Christ and are saved, this does not stop us from claiming the gospel to everyone. For we do not know who will be saved. So we should proclaim it to everyone so all have the chance of being saved. Now, serving grace, this is the grace which Christ has given to God's people to enable them to serve the church. Every one of God's people has been given some gifts through Christ's serving grace, so that the whole church can be built up. We have all been given some gift in some measure or other. There is not one person who can say that they are of no use in the church. We are all precious to God and thereby are able to help in the building up of the church. All these gifts come from Christ. And this is reinforced by the following quote from Psalm 68, which is in the passage. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gift among men and from the rebellious, that the Lord might dwell there. Paul has slightly modified this too, and I'm quoting the New King James here, which is different from the NIV, which was read. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, Psalm 68, where this quote comes from, was written by David. And initially, he begins with prayer for God's people and against God's enemies. He then proceeds to praise God and calls on all to praise God, listing many things for which God can be praised, including the greatness of God, the goodness of God, the wonderful works of God in bringing the children of Israel through the wilderness and settling them in the promised land, giving them victory over their enemies and delivering them from those who oppressed them, the the special presence of God in his church, the ascension of Christ and the salvation of Christ's people by Christ, the victories which Christ will obtain over his enemies, and the favours he will bestow on his people, the church. That the church will be enlarged by the ascension of the Gentiles to it. The psalm is concluded with the acknowledgement of the glory and grace of God, and this should duly affect us into singing and praising God. From this psalm and from the passage, we can see that Christ rose from this earth into heaven, and is even above the highest part of heaven. But before Christ could ascend, he had to first humble himself and descend to the earth. Only after that was he able to ascend to the highest parts of the heavens and sit at the right hand of God. Christ himself gave many gifts to many people. He gave some gifts before he ascended to heaven, and others were given after he had ascended. These gifts are listed here. Are more of the roles of the church as opposed to those listed elsewhere. The gifts listed here in Ephesians being apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now the apostles were eyewitnesses of the life of Jesus Christ. They were a group of people selected by Christ himself. These men were taught by Christ and lived with him throughout his earthly ministry. At specific times during his earthly ministry, these men were given the power to heal and to cast out demons. This was all part of Jesus teaching them that he is the Son of God and showing them that they were to be witnesses to all he had done. You may remember that after Judas had betrayed Christ to the authorities, which led to his death, resurrection, and ascension, the remaining apostles appointed a new apostle to replace Judas. Both the candidates chosen fulfilled at least one criteria, that they had been with Christ since the beginning of Christ's ministry. And you may remember that Matthias was chosen by lot, as described in Acts chapter 1. Even Paul, who was chosen to become an apostle to the Gentiles, had an experience of seeing Christ. Paul himself saw Christ in his risen, exalted self on the Damascus Road, as recorded in Acts 9. He also had a vision of Christ, as described in 2 Corinthians 12, which reads, It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Paul here is challenging the church at Corinth to say if he is not an apostle, that they are to say so. Yet they must consider his work in Corinth and in their lives as proof that Paul is an apostle. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. The apostles are the only authoritative teachers of the Christian doctrines. They were divinely commissioned as missionaries and church planters. The office of an apostle ceased with its first holders, as these were the only people who witnessed Jesus' life and therefore could be called apostles. The role of apostle could not be passed on to future generations, as these were the only ones who saw Christ firsthand. Prophets were the mouthpiece of God. Originally they were known as seers. A prophet spoke in God's name and in his authority, and hence what the prophet spoke was not of man, but of God. It was the prophets that communicated the mind of God to the people. The whole word of God was communicated to man through the prophets. Not all prophets spoke the word of God. Many wrote it down as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Prophets were raised up throughout the history of Israel to correct the moral and religious abuses and to proclaim the truth about the character of God. In the New Testament, the prophetic office continued, Jesus Christ being our great prophet. The prophets in the New Testament continued to reveal the truth of God to the church as it was formed, being with the apostles. Again, today, no man has the same authoritative voice of the prophets in the New Testament. The apostles and prophets formed the foundation of the church as it is today, and we should not try to change that foundation. Evangelists are those who are involved in proclaiming the gospel. They carry out some functions that were carried out by the apostles as they founded the churches. The gift of evangelist is not bestowed on everyone, but on a select few who are chosen by God. Evangelists have the ability to make the gospel exceedingly plain to ordinary people, unbelievers, and helping them to take the step of faith in accepting Christ as their Saviour and Lord. The original evangelists were ordained by the apostles, took them out on their travels as companions. They were also sent out by the apostles to establish the churches that had been planted by the apostles. Evangelists were assigned to specific churches and remained in place until they were recalled or sent elsewhere. Today, there are still evangelists, those who have that special gift of proclaiming the word in simple terms. This cannot be an excuse by us for not spreading the word ourselves, for we're all ambassadors of Christ and must be ready and able to give an account of our beliefs when called to do so. Today, there are many different media in which the gospel is presented to unbelievers. Radio, television, the written word, as well as the proclamation of the gospel by people simply speaking to others they come across. All of which require people to proclaim the gospel. Now, pastors are those who have been gifted to lead the church. The term shepherd or pastor is first used of Christ himself in John chapter 10. Yet the term pastor is only used here for church leaders. In other places, the term bishop or overseer is used to denote the leadership of a local church. In some instances, pastors and teachers have been grouped together to form a single role. For example, in Acts 13, we see that teachers had some position of leadership. Now, not all teachers are pastors, and yet almost all pastors are teachers. In many local churches, the role of a pastor and teacher are the same. But the two functions can be performed by different people. And this may not be the normal situation. In any case, no matter what the title of the person is, the matter of leadership should be exercised through mature care and guidance, in a similar manner to the way a shepherd looks after his flock. Without this maturity, the local church struggles. And it does not grow as when led by mature people. That is why there is such a call for people to enter the ministry. People who are prepared to put the time and effort into learning the ways of God. People who have accepted the calling to become a pastor of a local church. Pastors themselves should not hold all ministry opportunities for themselves, but be ready to help others to see their individual gifts and to guide them and encourage them in their individual ministry, and above all, encouraging us all to grow. Now, there is a major role for teachers in the church. Teachers were already associated with pastors in Paul's time, as 1 Corinthians 12 says. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing, help, administrations, and varieties of tongues. Teachers are mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament as well as here. The role of a teacher is to preserve, interpret, and apply the teachings of the apostles so that all the disciples learn about God and come to know him in a personal way. This way, the ways of the apostles are preserved for future generations. Teachers not only pass on the doctrines of the Bible, but also by applying it to our everyday lives, practical Christian living is understood by everyone who comes under the gospel teaching. In Colossae, the teaching of the apostles came up against syncretic philosophy, so it was essential that the Christian doctrine be well taught. That way, everyone knew God and understood what was truly his ways. Hence, it was essential that the church understood what is being taught, and that it was taught in a way that the people understood it. Today, it is just as essential that we are taught the truths from God's word, in such a way that we all understand them. Underneath all the modern way of life, we have not changed. We still behave the same way as our ancestors did, towards each other and towards God. Therefore, it is even more essential that people are raised up to be able to teach God's word. There is so much confusion around as to, and so much false teaching, that we need to handle God's word in such a way as we understand it, as the word preached. This takes much effort and prayer. We should all be in prayer for those who are handling God's word. We should pray that more people will step forward and be prepared to understand God's word and pass it on to others. The position of pastors and teachers are not necessarily appointed by people outside a local church. In a lot of situations, people are called from within the church. Pastors are called by the local church to take up that position. Pastors are often called from outside, but in some cases, they're called from within the membership of a church. In all cases, the person is called for their ability in fulfilling that role. Now, having considered the roles that are listed in the church, we need to consider the nature of the roles as a whole. Some commentators have split the roles into two groups. The first group being apostles, prophets and evangelists, the second being pastors and teachers. One of the differences being that the first group is associated with a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on the early church in such a way that miracles were performed to confirm the word spoken. For example, we read in Acts 19 that God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. This and other signs were used by God to establish the credibility of the apostles, prophets, and evangelists, so that their word would be established as coming from God. The second group did not necessarily have the same miracles confirming their words, yet they too did and still do proclaim God's word. That does not mean that they are not of equal importance, for the word of God was established through the apostles, prophets and evangelists. Once the word of God has been established, the extraordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit were no longer needed to confirm the spoken word. Yet the apostles, prophets and evangelists still continue to proclaim the word of God and appoint pastors in every church to carry on the work they had established. That is, to bring the word of God to the understanding of the people, which continues to this very day. All gifts given by the exalted Christ are given to the church and not to the individual. Because each one works out the gifts they have, the whole church is built up. This enables the church to function better, allowing others to work out that which God has given them, so enabling the church to continue to grow to the next generation and future generations. At no time are these gifts given to believers for their own edification. Each gift is given so that all will be built up, including the gifts of pastors and teachers. They are gifts to the church. And anyone who thinks he is somebody important by what he believes God has given him will stumble, possibly to the extent that what he thought he had will be taken from him. We need, as always, to remember who we are and that census all that we've been given to us has been given to us by the risen Christ. All believers are to be made into the perfect person that God has created us to be. We as believers are being changed each and every second of each and every day of our lives. God is moulding us into what we should be. This process starts the day we accept Christ as our Saviour and Lord, and ends when we stand before God in heaven. This leads to a question that we all need to face. Have we accepted Christ as Saviour and Lord? If not, then consider the following. God made man and woman in his image with the express purpose of enjoying his presence forever. All this changed when man sinned. When man and woman ate of the tree of good and evil, wishing to be like God. At that moment, sin entered into the world, and we have been living in sin, which is the consequences of that action ever since. God still wishes us to enjoy his presence forever, and knows there is nothing we can do to make us right with him, so much so that he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth and lived as a man, perfect before God. He was crucified and on the cross as punishment for our sins. On the third day he rose from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of God. If we accept that Christ died on the cross for our sins, then we too can be made the perfect man or woman that God intends us to be. At that point we will be in God's presence and able to remain there forever. It is only when we accept Christ as our Saviour and Lord that we can be changed into the people God wants us to be. Now, remember the thief on the cross. He was not moulded or changed in any way, shape or form. He was accepted there and then. Changes come so that we understand better the things of Christ, making us more fit for heaven. And these changes which occur as we are moulded by God come about as we learn from God's word and put it into practice. We put what we are learning into practice. As we are changed, we are made into the perfect people God wants us to be. Our aim is not necessarily to be like Christ, but to grow to maturity. We are all part of the church universal, and this church is being conformed into his image in such a way that we will become the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ will go out with him and come in with him, and we will be united with him and with each other. This unity can only come as we grow in the knowledge of God. Therefore, we need to continue to learn of God each day. Without this, we will grow cold. It's pastors and teachers who have been appointed to the church to build it up. Each person who handles the word of God is helping to build up the body of the church into the bride of Christ. The very reason we need to grow into maturity is so that we will not be tossed about by every wind of change of doctrine. We can imagine a small boat on the sea being tossed about by the wind, yet when our foundations are right and are going on to maturity in Christian faith, it is as if we're in a larger, more stable boat, which is being properly manned. Being mature in doctrine does not mean that we cannot accept Christ as a little child. We still need to remain humble and innocent as children. Yet children are easily opposed upon and fall easily into temptations and need to be taken care of. They need to be looked after and taught the right ways to go. We are not to be tossed about by every newfangled idea that comes along. The devil is out there prowling like a roaring lion, eager for the chance to get in and destroy that which we as a church have. We must be on our guard. There are many Christians out there who, on hearing a new doctrine, accept it with gusto and adopt it before it's been fully examined against God's word. So-called Toronto Blessing is a fine example of this. It's taken so far that they passed outside the Word of God, And some even tried to reinterpret God's word against this phenomena. These young, insecure Christians seemed to move from one experience to the next, even seeking out the fresh experiences rather than remaining under the teaching of God's word so that they may grow into maturity. There is much taught and spoken about which is not true, and much is spoken of as human wisdom which leads to great confusion. Taking the picture of the tiny boat again, those in the boat are often confused and lose their sense of direction. And so do those who seek after so many different religious experiences. Eventually they've lost the plot, as it were, and simply continue to seek the experience without understanding the truth that comes from God's word. We all need to remain secure in the foundations that we've been given to us in the Bible. The solid foundations that are not tossed by every wind of change, but that which comes from Christ, which is solid and never changes. Why does it never change? Because God has never changed. And this is the word of God we are dealing with. It remains the same secure foundation as it has always been and always will be. Those who are being tossed about need to return to the fundamental truths as given in the Word of God. This may mean going back to basics to understand God, the nature of God, and relearn the basics of God's unchanging character. Only then can we go forward into maturity and become part of the bride of Christ that we are meant to be. We will grow into maturity as we concentrate on the head, which is Christ. It is Christ who links us all together. It is into him that we are to grow. Christ provides our substance, and the more we learn of him, the more we will grow. The truth of God's words need to be passed on in love. It's not just what we say or how we speak of God to people. It's more than that. It is how we live out the truth in our daily lives. What we need is the truth given in love. We cannot force the truth down people's throats, or if we do, they will simply choke and turn away. I certainly have seen this happen, and as a result, people have been turned away from God. We cannot simply hold the truth without love, for without love, the truth becomes hard and uncomfortable. We also cannot forge ahead with brotherly love and forget the truth. That leads to disillusionment and rejection, and we end up compromising the truth so much that the differences between Christians and the world disappear, causing the word to be rejected because others see there is no difference. We need to uphold the truth of God's word in love so that we all grow together, being united to Christ as we learn of him each day. As we uphold the truths of God together, we will grow in unity. The gifts given to the church enable the church to grow together in brotherly love and to act towards each other as Christ acted towards us. It is in love that we are edified and grow together. If we as a church are not united together in love, we cannot grow, for there will be factions that disrupt and cause division, which leads to the breakup of the church. And that's exactly what Satan wants, and is exactly what we need to avoid. Let us as a local church strive for unity. Let us be prepared to share troubles with each other, bring out into the open anything that might cause division, so that the matter can be dealt with in a godly manner and thereby not only defeat Satan's devices, but to grow in love and maturity as a united body of Christ, united together as only Christian people can be.